Welcome to Victory Bible Class. Good to have you back today on this Easter Sunday. It is a wonderful day today as we remember about our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. I want you to look with me about the Easter story in Luke chapter 24. Beginning down here in verse 13, I want to talk about the two people on the road to Emmaus, two people who made a great discovery because they had thought our Lord was dead. He was dead, but He is not alive. He's still in the grave. And as we read this story, I want you to notice the crisis they faced. Remember, these disciples had walked with our Lord, and others had walked with Him and believed that God had tremendously brought salvation to us, but now that's all gone because He's in the grave. Well, it's Sunday, S-O-N, the Son's Day, because He lives as we think of the resurrection this morning. I want you to notice here, as you go to chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, you will see the crisis they faced here. And it says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. In other words, these two, whoever they were not too sure who they were, but they were two men, or a man and a wife. We're not sure. We know one of them's name, but not the other one. And they were living in a total, they walked in defeat. They were on a walk. They were walking to this Emmaus road here. And to them, Christ was dead. All hope was gone. They were living in defeat. And I will say this to you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're living in defeat. And I say to our class today, it's a wonderful thing if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to leave that for just a moment. We'll come back to it. And I want you to go over there to 1 Corinthians 15, that great, great resurrection chapter. Because in this chapter, he talks about what happened if Christ had not been risen. If Christ had not risen from the grave, what would have happened? I want you to notice there are four things. And these two disciples, these two on that road that day, were facing in their mind these four things. Because them, Christ was dead and He had not risen. Now notice there, beginning in chapter 15, and we find here in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now look at verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And then he says in verse 40, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Well, the first thing, if Christ had not risen from the grave, we have an empty message. We have no real message. Jesus Christ is the center of our message. It is the hope that we have is all in Him. And so we would have an empty message. We have no message to preach today if it was not for that. Then I come over here. If verse 16 and verse 17, we find the second thing. So first, if Christ had not risen, we would have an empty message. Secondly, we'd be enslaved to sin. Look there in verse 16 and 17. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Note these words, ye are yet in your sins. We're still slaves to sin. We can't get rid of our sins. And Christ rose from the grave, and therefore our sins are under the blood and under His wonderful resurrection of Christ. Thirdly, if you'll notice here, thirdly, look there with me, also in verse 18. So we find, first, we have an empty message. We're enslaved to sin. And there is eternal separation from God. Look at verse 18. Then they are also which are fallen asleep. Now, when you find the word asleep in the New Testament, it has reference to physical death. We do not believe in soul sleep. It is physical sleep here. Let's read the verse again. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, there's eternal separation. When you die, that's it. There's no life afterwards, and it's over with. And then I find something else. I find there's not only an empty message, enslaved to sin, eternal separation, but there's endless misery. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, right now, a lot of people's lives are miserable with this coronavirus, and people are dying. And people, a lot of them dying, are not ready to meet Christ. And many of them are going to, before they die, thought how miserable this life is. Well, there's a life, if they don't know Christ, is far more miserable than this life here. And so they walked in defeat. In their mind, there was that empty message. They were enslaved to sin, eternal separation, and they were living in endless misery. Now let's go back to our text then in the book of Luke chapter 24. Now let's notice something. Their walk is not only in defeat, but notice their talk. Let's look here. Let's go back to this chapter. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now that's quite a statement there, because you could see that they were just rehearsing in their mind the things that had taken place, what we call the Passion Week of our Lord here on this earth. All the things that happened, and now they're rehearsing them. And I want you to notice some things I think they were rehearsing. Number one, I think they were rehearsing the fact there was an empty tomb. The empty tomb. What happened? The tomb is empty. Well, let's go to the book of John for a moment. And over there, if you will, please. And let's go over there and look at John chapter 20. Because in this chapter here, we see an empty tomb. We see empty grave clothes. And certainly we see empty belief in this chapter. These are the things here. They probably were talking some of the things which were created there. Now go to chapter 20 and look at verse 1. Now the first day of the week, which cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark into the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. I'll stop right there. Now, Mary Magdalene was a woman that was seven demons were cast out of her. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very real to her. Wonderful conversion in her life. And she is there. And notice here, and the tomb and the stone was rolled away. Now, stop right here again. Now, when you think of that scene of the empty tomb and the stone, in order for the stone to be rolled away, it had to be literally rolled uphill, away from the entrance. That would even make it twice as hard for anybody to roll that rock away from the tomb. It would be very difficult for anybody to do that. But she saw that. Now let me say, why was the rock moved away? Why was it away? Not so that Jesus could get out. Jesus didn't need to have that stone rolled away so he could get out. Oh no, I say to you today, it was removed so we could look in. We could see that the tomb was empty and our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. I want you to notice something else here. Look there in verses 3, down here if you will please, to verse 8. Now as that stone was rolled away, let me just go back to verse 2 here before we even get to this. Begin at verse 2. Then she runneth, and she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now the other disciple whom Jesus loved is John the Apostle. He's the one who wrote this Gospel of John. He's called the Beloved, John's the Jesus' beloved disciple. And seeth to him, said unto him and to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. In her mind, he is still dead. And then I think something else here. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. And so they rose, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulcher. I was thinking about John. Was John more physically able to run than Peter? I think Peter was slow in getting there because he was weighed down with a load of sin. If you remember that the story here, he denied the Lord. He said, "I don't know this man." I think there was a lot of guilt, and I believe that guilt weighed him down. And I'll tell you today, if you're listening to this a Sunday school lesson and you're weighed down with guilt today, you cannot run the Christian race, and you need to get rid of it through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I come over here in verse 5, and I want you to notice here. And he stooping down, that's John, and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet when he not in. Then come a Simon Peter, following him, and he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin where it was about its head, that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now keep in mind that the linen clothes that were wrapped around the body of Jesus Christ, it is estimated there was 100 pounds or more of spices wrapped in that. Those bandages or whatever it was, they wrapped his body. And all of a sudden, when Peter looked in, and he couldn't believe it. It looked as though the bandages were not unwrapped. It was as though the linen clothes, as though they had collapsed, as though a body had been removed from them, and the body had and the linen clothes had collapsed because there was no body in the wrappings. And it certainly must have startled him immensely. And then the napkin about its head. There's a little space between where the body, most of the body, and where the neck and the head. And it's as though the body had just come up out of that whole clothing and napkin. Well, that's exactly what took place. Now, if they had stolen the body, as some would like to think, I guarantee you one thing they would have done and unwrapped that body quickly, and there had been wrappings all over that tomb, but there wasn't. And it wasn't because it was simply withdrawal, had drawn himself from the body. Now think with me as we look here in this chapter here. Let's notice not only do we see the empty tomb when they looked in, we see the empty grave clothes as though the body had withdrawn itself. But there was empty belief too. Don't miss that. And we find over here, look with me back in chapter 20 in verse 10 and 11. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary, now here is Peter and John. They looked in. They could see that body was not there. What happened to it? Well, we know the resurrection, but Mary stayed. Mary stayed that day. And how, notice here, that Mary stood without the sepulcher. She's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and she saw something that Peter and John did not see, evidently. And see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet. Now, these two angels are very interesting. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle built under Moses' direction, there was what we call the Ark of the Covenant, and there was the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And on that mercy seat, Moses was instructed to have two angels, one at the head of that and one at the foot of that, to represent its protection. And these two angels represent those two angels in that mercy seat. And the word mercy seat is the word which has the idea of propitiation, that literally cover our sins. And they were protecting that mercy seat there on these two cherubims. And they're called cherubims in the Old Testament. Special angels that God had assigned. Oh, I mentioned these angels. That was a great day for them as they were reminded the human race that our Lord Jesus Christ was not dead, but was alive. And then let's look further here. And verse 12 again. And saith two angels in white, sitting the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now notice had lain, but it's gone now. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. Now get this. We have empty tomb. We have empty grave clothes. But here we see empty faith. There's no belief that he's alive. My Lord, I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And then verse 15, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she supposing him to be the gardener. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ was not the gardener. He was the garden. He was the rose of Sheridan and the lily of the valley, mentioned there in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2 in verse 1. He's the garden. Thank God he's the rose of Sheridan, the lily of the valley. And she said unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll go take him away. And then I think some of the sweetest words in the resurrection story is found in verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master. Now notice he said Mary. Isn't it wonderful? Our Lord knows every one of by name. I have had the privilege of being the interim pastor of this church for about 9 months, and I've had to be blunt with you. I don't know everybody here, but I want you to know Jesus knows everybody's names. He knows everything about you. That's our Savior. And I'm thankful today that she met him. And I want you to notice she was glad here. And so they take me in Mary's verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which to say, Master. Now let's go back to our text here, if we can, please. So we realize here that we find over here, verse 14 of Luke chapter 24, and they talk together of all these things which had happened. And those are the things which had happened. There's the empty grave clothes. There's the empty tomb. And there is an empty belief that became so very real belief when Jesus said unto her, Mary. Now, look here again at our text. Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get on the road to Emmaus, and he's going to walk the road with these disciples over here, these two. Look over there in verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, now I'm in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I have to underline that thought in my mind. You may be going through some real trouble today, particularly when the times in which we live. I don't know what they may be, but I know this. Jesus himself, he'll draw near you. And he'll go with you as you go through the valley of suffering, through the valley of whatever it is. As our country goes through this time, thank God for the Lord Jesus. He'll draw himself near us. You know, I don't know why all this has taken place in our country. It could be God wants to use it to bring revival, to bring America back. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that took place? I think so. He drew himself near and went with them. Now, this is here as we look. How he appeared, how did the Lord appear to them? Well, I'll tell you this. He appeared as a stranger to them. He appeared as a stranger to them. He comes up near them. He goes with them. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. There, so there, he's a stranger. And I want to tell you something. Is Jesus Christ a stranger to you this morning? As you go through this Resurrection Sunday, I hope you'll get so close to him. He doesn't want to be a stranger. Don't make him a stranger in your life. Meet with him regularly. I hope during this crisis you meet with him more than ever. You need him. Let him not be a stranger. You see, unbelief will affect your sight. If Jesus is nothing more than a stranger, it will affect your spiritual eyes. Look there again at verse 16, if you will. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. You see, Jesus is no more than just the stranger, it will affect your spiritual eyesight. How you and able to see him and get the things you need. Unbelief will not only affect your sight. Look at verse 17. Now they didn't believe. They thought he was still in the grave. They heard rumors that he had risen from the grave, as we've already explained. But unbelief will cause sadness. Look at verse 17. Oh, this is quite a verse. And he said to them, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk?" And what? Are what? Sad. Sad. You're either sad or you're glad. I'd rather be glad than sad. And I hope today that the gladness of the Lord has overwhelmed you on this Resurrection Sunday. Only Christ can bring joy to your life. To your life. Only he can do that. You know, there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. And right now, there's a lot of unhappiness over what's taking place in the world today. But I want to tell you something. Joy is because of Jesus. It's a supernatural gift that God gives us. And I'm glad for that joy, because no matter what you're going through, you can have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, says the book of Nehemiah. And if you want to get through this crisis in our lives, I hope that you will have such a relationship, the joy of the Lord. You have much to be thankful for. You have so much. I have so much to be thankful for. I'm thankful to be able to broadcast this Sunday school lesson to you. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for your pastor, for his family. I'm so thankful what God is doing, and I hope you are the same. Unbelief will affect your sight. Unbelief will cause sadness, and unbelief will cause you to miss the meaning of Sunday. Now turn with me. What do I mean by that? I want you to go over there to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment, please. Go to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and look there with me in verse 1 there of chapter 20. You see here, in the end of the Sabbath. Will you note those words? See, the Sabbath has ended. We don't meet on Saturday. No. No, that's all behind us. That's Old Testament. It's Sunday. And I thought about our Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I thought about, we think of Friday, the day he died, Saturday and Sunday. Well, Friday was the day of his death. It was the day of his death when he died on Calvary's cross. Saturday was a day of defeat. As far as the disciples were concerned, he was dead. It's over with. But I want you to know something. Do not live on Friday, the day of his death. Do not live on Saturday, the day of defeat. But live on Sunday, the day of discovery that he's alive. And he's alive in your life and can be alive in everything that you are. We need a Sunday experience, all of us. I mean, not just the day itself, but in our hearts. He lives. This is not Easter. That's the bunny rabbit and all that kind of stuff. By the way, by televising, or whatever it is. I'm not there with you. I'm going to miss my chocolate that I normally get every year at this time. But that's okay. It's not about chocolates, not about Easter bunnies, Easter egg. It's about Him. Discover that. That which is what that is all about here. So we find here He appeared as a stranger. They didn't know who He was. Unbelief will affect your sight, as I've said. It will cause sadness, and unbelief will cause you to miss the meaning of Sunday. Now notice here as He appeared. Let's go back to our text here in chapter 24. And look with me, if you will, please, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the scripture, all the prophets, I think I'm going to back up here. Let's just back up. I think it's worthwhile to do that. Let's just go here in verse 19, and then we'll read on down. And He said unto them, what things? They said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is what? The third day. They're going to have a great discovery because Sunday is the resurrection day. Since these things were done, He and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the, which were early at the sepulcher. One of them, of course, was Mary Magdalene. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, and they saw those two angels sitting on the stone, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, that's James, that's Peter and John, and found Him even as the women had said, but now they saw them not, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets are spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? He's referring here to the Old Testament truth. He is referring to the fact, this is just, by the way, He's going to give the first Sunday school lesson. I'm all for Sunday school. I'm glad you're in Sunday school today through this time. But a great Sunday school lesson He's going to give from the Old Testament. I remember reading so many years ago a great man, Brother DeHaan. He would say every page in the old scripture in the Old Testament, somewhere you can see Jesus. And that's why it says over there in chapter 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded them in all the scriptures of things concerning Himself. See, the Bible's all about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. And I'm thinking of what DeHaan, M.R. DeHaan, often with that voice of his, that would just bellow out truth that it's all about Him. Let me just say this to you. I'm thinking also of those who deny the resurrection of Christ. There's a man, a French atheist, named Voltaire. Voltaire was such an atheist. And he said that in 100 years from now, the Bible will be dead. Be forgotten, and so will Christianity. Well, 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, but Christianity lived on. As a matter of fact, his well-established, large home that he lived in was purchased by the British Bible Society. And in that building, Bibles were reproduced in a home where a man said the Bible will be dead in 100 years. Hallelujah. The Bible lives because our Lord Jesus Christ lives, and I'm thankful for that. So we find here, He appeared as a stranger. He appeared in the scriptures. Here, He's reminding them what Moses had to say. He expounded to them all that the Bible wrote in the Old Testament. He appeared not only as a stranger, He appeared to them in the scripture, but He appeared to them as a servant. I want you to know Jesus Christ was the greatest example of a servant that ever could be. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice we begin here in verse 28. And as they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. Now stop there, and you're thinking, our Lord purposely looked like he was going to leave, but they constrained him. You know something? Jesus Christ will not go where he's not wanted. He'll not go in your life if you don't want him. If you don't have time for him, okay. He'll just move on. But he's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. And I want you to notice they needed him. They needed him for blessed fellowship, the blessings of fellowship. Look there at verse 28 and 29. Again, I read it to you. Verse 28 and 29 again. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he had gone further, but they constrained him and saying, abide with us. I like that. Now, they're not sure who he is, but they liked him. This fellow has something to say. No one has ever opened the Old Testament the way this man has to explain to none of the high, none of the priests have, none of the religious leaders have really interpreted to us the scriptures. It's about the Messiah. For it was toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with him. Now get this. He appeared to them as a servant, the blessings of fellowship with him. And then he does something here. And it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, their eyes were open. I think they saw something. As he was breaking bread, in my mind, as they looked at him breaking that bread, they saw the nail prints in his hands. And they said, this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Christ. And the Bible says their eyes were open to them. And then notice verse 30, move on here. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Now I say this reverently, but they had holy heartburn. Do you ever have heartburn? I've had heartburn before. If I eat things that don't appeal to my body, I get heartburn. But this is holy heartburn. I mean, something happened inside of them, and God wants that to happen to them all. And so we hear, we see this, our Lord, he appeared as a stranger. They didn't know who he was, but he was able to open their eyes. They had joy they didn't have before. They realized that the Sunday he was not dead, he was alive. He not only appeared as a stranger, but he appeared in Scripture as Moses. He expounded the word of Moses, and he appeared to them as a servant as he broke that bread. Let me say, as we conclude this Sunday school lesson, I want to just talk about four things quickly that he opened in this text. Four things that our Lord Jesus Christ opened in this text. I want you to notice, number one, he opened their sight. Look there in verse 31. And their eyes were open. They saw him. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. I want to tell you something. Your eyes need to be open. Not these physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes to see him. Not only did he open their sight, but he opened the scriptures. Back up to verse 30. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with him by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? He opened their eyes. He opened the scriptures. You see, the Bible is a sacred book. It's a saving book. It's a spirit-written book. The Holy Spirit wrote it. It's the most unusual. And he opened to them not only their sight, but he opened the scriptures. And he opened their spiritual understanding. Look down there in verse 45 down to verse 47. Verse 45, then opened he what? Their understanding. Oh, it's key to have. Only the Holy Spirit of God can open your understanding today. Jesus did it personally in his presence with them. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, that is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached into this name, in his name, among all nations. Now I want you to get three words in verse 46 and 47. They're the three R's. It's not reading right in arithmetic. Notice there are three things that are absolutely essential to believe to take place in your life. Number one, to rise, that's the resurrection. You could not be saved without the resurrection. And then the second word is in verse 47, repentance. Oh, it's a word we've sort of thrown out of our Bibles today and out of our theology. You cannot get saved without the resurrection. You cannot get saved without repentance. And then you can't get saved without remission. The word remission is also in verse 47. You know what that word means? It means to send away. All my sins have been sent away. They're no longer there because of what we find here in the Word of God. Now, you have an open sight. You have open Scriptures. You have open spiritual understanding. And then finally, here's the fourth one. You have an open sky. And we find over here in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Open skies. The skies literally open. And our Lord left. And I'm thankful for those four open truths. Open sight, open Scriptures, open spiritual understanding, and open sky. Oh, by the way, the skies will open again one day. And our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this chapter. I'm thankful for this day. Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah for it. Throughout this day, I pray that you will meditate upon that which they discovered, that our Lord lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within my life. And we need to live it out so that others may see it. Father, we're thankful for the Resurrection Sunday. We're thankful for this lesson that you have given us today in the Word of God. We thank you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.